friends, today we're going to be reading from the book of Matthew, but before we do that, I ask that you pray with me. Gracious God, we give you thanks for this day, this time to be here, this community of believers and friends and family that you have called us into, this world that you send us into to be the light of your hope, your justice, and your love. So this morning, God, I ask that you speak through me and in spite of me, that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart may be pleasing to you, and that we may grow in this exploration of Scripture together. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Nice. Like I mentioned, y'all, we're going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. You can find the words on the screen. I'm reading from the NRSVUE edition. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but they doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Thanks be to God.'" And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. I don't know that there's a Bible verse that deserves a thanks be to God more than that one. But when I read this passage, when I thought about it, I was reminded of this story. There was this moment in the hospital after our son Luca was born that I remember so vividly. We're in the recovery room, the three of us, you know, who used to be two, who suddenly are three. It's this small room. I'm sitting in this kind of standard hospital chair tucked against a wall. And like right here is this tiny little narrow hospital bed where Mandy is sleeping off the combined exhaustion of a night of labor and whatever insane concoction of drugs they have to pump into you to perform a C-section. And directly in front of me, sleeping in this plastic see-through bassinet, is this unbelievably small and frail child. And I just couldn't stop staring at him. And I remember just sitting there watching him breathe, just looking for that little rise and fall of the chest. And I remember staring at his nose, just watching those little nostrils flare, listening intently to every little squeak or grunt that he'd make when he'd yawn or stretch, the smack of his lips opening. I had never seen anything so beautiful in my life. And I promise I had never seen anything more terrifying. What if he stops breathing, I wondered. What if he's not healthy? What if I'm not cut out for this? What if I'm too much like my dad? What if I'm not enough like my dad? How much are they charging us to be in this tiny little room right now? And it just hit me, like a wave, as John Kaufman might say, or like a textbook right hook from Mike Tyson, that I had no idea what I was doing. And suddenly it didn't matter how much we had read or how much work we had put into preparing the house or the nursery. It didn't even really feel like it mattered how much we had prayed. Because in the face of my son, all that sage wisdom I'd sought from parents I admired, it melted away like the wax from Icarus's wings, and I was plummeting to earth. Because 6 inches from my face was this living human being, this real person. And for some reason, they were just going to let me take him home. Now, that feeling that lives between beauty and terror, that is where I want to focus our time today. It's the space between the wonder of new possibilities and the fear of the unknown, between the hope in what can be and the doubt that it ever could be. Graduates, I imagine that you are all quickly becoming experts on this feeling. And in that, you're not alone. It is a feeling that we all know. It's that night before the first day of school feeling. The little moment of silence in your car before you walk into a new job. The pause before you open the hospital door. Now, I don't know that we have a word for this feeling in English. I imagine that the Germans might have one. They seem to be quite good at that sort of thing. But I will offer you this definition. The feeling you get when life shoves you into the murky, deep waters that exist between the beauty and the terror, between the wonder and the fear, between the hope and the doubt, that, I think, is what it feels like to be sent. Let us consider this ragtag group of disciples who, in Matthew 28, find themselves standing on a mountain in Galilee, all because two women told them that Jesus, the man they had just seen be publicly executed in this horrific manner, that Jesus had risen from the dead with a message saying, "Come, meet me in Galilee." And they believed, so they went. And y'all, that is next level faith right there. To be honest, I don't know if I have that kind of faith in me. I like to think of myself as a pretty faithful person, but I'm also fully capable of admitting that I'm not the kind of guy who is about to drop everything to walk 80 miles and climb some mountain just because the Mary said so. Now, I'm not saying that if I was one of the disciples that I wouldn't have gone to Galilee, but I am fully admitting that I 100% only would have gone because of the peer pressure. And I only bring this up because I think that it's important for us to understand that these are men and women, shout out to the Marys, of extraordinary faith. And yet when they find themselves on that mountain, tired and footsore, here is what the Bible tells us happens. Verse 16 says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but they doubted." They worshiped him, but they doubted. Not some of them worshiped him and some of them doubted. Not they all, you know, worshiped, but some of them were like, "Oh, I don't know about all this." It says they all worshiped him and they all doubted. The Bible doesn't tell us what their specific doubts were, but it doesn't have to. We know. We know them in our bones. Things like, what if I'm not good enough? What if they find out who I really am? What if I'm too broken to be useful? What if God chose the wrong person? What if I don't know what to do? What if I fail? What if I'm not sure I can believe everything the Bible says? The list of doubts is endless. And I think that sometimes we frame doubt and worship as opposites, as these diametrically opposed forces that are wholly incompatible with each other. And yet here are these men, these 11 who were once 12, standing before this man that they love who was dead and is now alive again, fully rooted in that place where beauty meets terror, where wonder meets fear, where hope meets doubt. And they embrace it. They worship in their doubt. They worship with their doubt. They take that proverbial right hook from Mike Tyson and they keep standing. And when Jesus sends them out into the world to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they take those doubts and they go. So all of this makes me wonder, what if doubt isn't the opposite of worship at all? What if doubt is, as Reverend Dr. Derek Weber suggests, always a good thing when you can drop a Reverend Doctor quote, doubt is simply the human side of worship. Doubt is the honest acknowledgement that there is more going on here than we can figure out, that we will never have all of the answers. And that's okay. We don't need them. We never really have, honestly. We imagine the characters of the Bible as these inherently holy or righteous beings, these mythic characters of legend who had all the answers, who were capable of something that we just aren't capable of today. But that's not true. They were just dudes. Some fishermen, a tax collector, a couple of zealots. They weren't any different than us. But when Jesus sent them, they went. Like me and like you, they had no idea what they were doing. They made mistakes. They weren't perfect, but they leaned on God and they leaned on each other, and they, with their hope and their joy and their doubts and their fears, they sparked a movement of radical love and hospitality that would change the world forever. So graduates, I'm going to be real with you here. Y'all are entering into a straight up crazy world. It's a world with a lot of problems that don't have a lot of answers. Some people will tell you that you have to be that answer, that it's up to your generation to fix everything. Others will tell you there's nothing you can do. You're just one person in a sea of 8.3 billion. They'll say you don't have the power to enact that kind of change, that it's not possible. To be honest, I don't know what's possible. I'm human like anyone. I have my fears. I have my doubts. But what I can promise you is this. In life, you won't always know if you're doing the right thing. You won't always know if you're living the life that God wants you to live. But you can still be a disciple. You can do what you can. You can meet God where you're at. You can worship with your doubts. There's this quote that's often attributed to Margaret Mead, and no one is quite sure if she said it, and to be honest, I'm not sure that it matters. Whether the quote is real or not doesn't make it any less true. She said, allegedly, "Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it is the only thing that ever has." No one knows what your life is going to hold, whether you're a graduate moving into a new reality or you're just going back to work tomorrow. Your future is vast and unknowable. There will be plenty of beauty and an equal share of terror. But in all of that and through all of that, Jesus will be with you always until the end of the age. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for this day, again, just to celebrate these graduates and the opportunity that we have to reflect on these threshold moments of ourselves. Lord, we ask that you illuminate the darkened parts of ourselves that we hide from this morning. Help us to see the doubt that we bury and the insecurity that we bury, and just help us to lift it up and name it and hold it and nurture it, not judge ourselves, but simply seek to understand. For when we seek to understand ourselves, God, we learn something about you. We grow in our love of ourselves, and we're made better disciples to go out and transform the world. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.